Good morning, everybody. I don't know about you, but this is what they call the Halloween season. And I love scary movies. I don't like the gory movies, but I love scary movies. And I'll flip through the channel guide on the TV, and I'll see all these different scary movies that they're offering, and I'll click on one. And I saw one, and I'd never heard of it before. And I clicked on it, and I started watching it, and it was one of the scariest things I've ever seen. But it's like a train wreck. You can't look away. And it was called The Presidential Debate. All right, before we get started with the meeting service today, we have some special guests with us. They've been here in the past, and they are missionaries, and God is calling them into a different area. So I would like to have Mike and Elise Sherman come up here and give them a hand. And they are going to share about what God has next in their lives. I envy them because they work through KMBI. Mike is an airplane mechanic and pilot, and he said he's going to take me out in a Cessna sometime. It would be awesome. No, he really didn't, but I'm trying to finagle my way onto an airplane. My dad actually had his best friend while I was growing up. He was a rep for some dental supplies or whatever, and one of his accounts was in Walla Walla. And he had a four-seater Cherokee. So he would call us up, and we'd hop in the Cherokee and fly down. And I loved it. I loved it. So it is very cool. So I envy what you do.
I just got my flight review yesterday. So let's try it.
Let's do it. Yeah. I know where Phelps Field is.
Yeah. It's really close together. So, I mean, I want you to heal up first.
Oh, okay. Very, very good. Yeah. That's fair.
So I just want to thank you guys for letting us come here. Thanks, Jim, for inviting us here. This morning, I was praying, and the song that we just sang, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. That song kept coming to mind, and it's been a huge blessing to me. So when that started playing, I was overwhelmed. So, and all what I was going to say, I think, just fled my brain. So we'll work through this. I won't take too long. But my name is Mike Sherman. This is Elise, my wife. We have a son, 2-year-old Gabriel, and we're expecting another one in a couple months. And we are excited to share with you what's going on in our lives. We've shared in the past how this church has really blessed us. You guys sent us to Bolivia last year, kind of on a vision trip, and we were. So amazed just by the amount of support that you guys sent to us. And we just want to share that support has led to us being where we're at now in serving the Lord full time as missionaries. So our goal, I had a video at some technical difficulties, but maybe I can share with you a little bit about what it was about. We're looking to go back to South America in a few years. There's an airplane program that serves 45 different language groups there. And these language groups don't have the gospel in their own language. But that is no reason for us not to go and to share with them. In fact, that's all the more reason to go and share with them. These groups don't have the Bible, like I said. They are being supported. They don't have transportation via roads because they're in the middle of the jungle. And I just want to share a couple statistics with you. Right now, there's over 2 billion people that don't have the gospel in their own language. That is astounding. It's almost 29% of the world. So in a media, gross media culture that we have, where you can just go online and you can hear any preacher talk on any theological topic, there are 2 billion people that don't have that privilege. They don't know anybody. They won't hear it from a brother, from a stranger, or the person they meet at the grocery store. They're completely stranded, as it were, just due to their geographical location. And so airplanes are the tool of choice to go to those people. Airstrips built on the side of a mountain in remote deserts, in jungles, waterways, anywhere that they can land, that's where airplanes go to meet people. And you wouldn't believe it, but there are people living out there that don't have the gospel. Now, those airplanes need pilots and mechanics who are trained not only in piloting and in fixing airplanes, but they need people who have the heart to serve, to share what God is doing and what God's word says and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where Moody comes in. Moody Aviation, if you haven't heard of it, it's a school based right here in Spokane. And wouldn't you know it, it is the foremost missionary pilot mechanic training school in the world. Over half of the world's missionary pilots and mechanics are graduates of Moody Aviation. Where was I going with that? So the foremost trainer of pilots and mechanics. And they graduate about 15 to 20 pilots per year. And they have given us the opportunity to serve as mechanic instructors there at Moody. So 2 weeks ago, I started. And I got involved in the power plant class. And we're splitting an engine open right now and learning how an engine works. And it's been phenomenal. And these guys, as I'm talking with them and answering questions about how an engine works, I can really sense that these guys are called to take their skills to another land. Some of them are from Papua New Guinea. Some of them are from Africa. Some of them are from South America. And they've come to learn so they can go back. And some of them are from New York. Some of them are from Idaho. Some of them are from Walla Walla itself. And they've sense the call of God in their lives to go back. And so we're just excited to share what we know at this time with them. And what would you like to add to that, Elise?
Anything? Mike is an instructor right now. That's a 2-year contract that he has committed with them. And we think, at first we thought it was maybe a bit of a setback because we were so eager to go to Peru in South America and get started as missionaries. But to be missionaries with Moody Aviation, what a better way to spend this time as we're raising support to go to South America than to be able to train other missionary pilots. So I'm excited for what Mike is starting to do. Not only is he training them about the technical stuff, but he's also seeing each student as a child of God and just that they are in a unique walk with the Lord. And so I'm excited for that discipleship opportunity. Right now I'm finishing up student teaching, and so I'm going to be graduating and taking care of one little baby and then a toddler, and so that'll be my job, and just supporting him as he's working. And support raising is going very well. Like we said, just thank you so much, you guys, for sending us to Bolivia. It was just a couple months before we were leaving, and we came here and were shocked to be invited into a church that we weren't known very well, you know, by you guys, and you gave to us, and we felt so blessed by that, and we went on that. And so that was really awesome. So we just invite if anybody would like to give to this mission that we're pursuing. That would be awesome. If you're also maybe considering being a monthly partner with us, we have lunch free today, so if you'd like to hear more or just get to know us more, we'd love to get to know you more and hear about what you're doing to complete the Great Commission as well. So,
yeah, so I have a sign-up sheet for email newsletters, and I would just love to talk to each and every one of you about what we're doing. And I'd love for you at least mention lunch this afternoon or dinner sometime in the next month or so. We're basically just open to seeing how God would move in your hearts to partner with us on this journey. Basically, something that I've been convicted about in terms of partnership is there's local churches and then there's the body of Christ. God cares just as much about this church as he does about all of the other churches in the world, or churches yet to be planted. And he wants you guys to be a part of what's going on in South America. He wants you guys to be a part of what's going on in Europe, in Indonesia, in Africa. This is an opportunity to expand the worldview of God's work around the world. And so that's what we come offering to you as you partner with us. So we look forward to seeing what God's going to do through this. And thank you so much for this opportunity. Yeah.
Perfect. Bless you guys. I think it's awesome.
Bless you guys.
That there's a lot of people that wonder what God has for them. And, okay, God, what's next? What's going to happen? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? And then they just sit around and do nothing. And they just say, well, what are you doing? What are you doing to train yourself or to prepare for what God has ahead? Oh, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting on the Lord. Sometimes it is good to wait on the Lord, but waiting on the Lord usually doesn't mean sitting back, doing nothing, and just waiting for God to act. He wants to see what we are going to invest in the dreams that he has and the plans that he has for us. So I think it's awesome. If you guys want to help them, Mike and Elise, what we're going to do is we'll set you up outside in the foyer. And if you guys want to put out some of your stuff in there, if you guys want to have some questions for them, go ahead and meet them out there. Gabe will be out there too. You will fall in love with Gabe, I promise. But also, if you want to help on any Sunday, you can go ahead and write on your offering envelope, Mike and Elise. And everything that is donated, 100% of that will be given to them as well. So thank you guys for coming. I loved when they came back. I tell you what, people, has anybody been called to Bolivia or Africa? Or I don't know about you. I am thrilled to sow seeds into them so that they deal with the snakes and the spiders and not me, because that is definitely not my call. But obviously they have been called. You can see the passion. You can see the heart that they have to spread the gospel in these areas that they just don't have it. He's right. We are so spoiled here in America. My phone, I have like 15 different apps of different Bible versions. I can study it whenever I want, wherever I want. These people have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be able to deliver that to them is absolutely amazing. And to be able to support them in that is a blessing as well. Amen? All right, we're going to get started on our continuing series. We've been in 2 Chronicles chapter 7:14, which I have called a recipe for spiritual growth. It is the perfect recipe if you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to grow up in your faith so that we can become mature Christians. That is what God wants out of us. Each and every day we are to grow more and more Christ-like in our lives. A lot of people think, well, let's just get people saved. Well, that's great. But that's the beginning. That's not the end. That's where the work starts. And God works in us. He sanctifies us. We take part in that sanctification process as well so that we can do what God has called us to do. There's a lot of terms out there like carnal Christian. You ever heard the term carnal Christian? Well, I'm a carnal Christian. Which basically means I'm a fleshly Christian. I still live according to the flesh. Well, according to the scriptures, it says, if you obey me, my Father and I will come and live with you. If you will obey me, if you love me, you will obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. Simple as that. It's pretty black and white. So we've been looking at 2 Chronicles 7:14. And the verse is this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We started back in January on this very process. First of all, the main verse there is my people. If my people. If you consider yourself a child of God. If you have accepted the gift of grace and the payment that Jesus paid on the cross for your sins. If you have accepted that and consider yourself part of God's family, then you are considered my people. Now, this is Old Testament, so he's actually talking about the Israelites. But in the New Testament, Jesus says there will no longer be Jew and Gentile. There will be my family. They will be my family, and I will be their God. So I'm talking to those who have accepted the gift, who consider themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Because if you have not done that, do not try to pray. Do not try to humble yourself, pray, and seek God's face. And especially don't try to turn from your wicked ways. Because you will get frustrated. Absolutely frustrated. So I'm talking to God's people who are called by his name, who have humbled themselves. It's an act of knowing where you belong in accordance with the Father. He is the Father. You're the son or the daughter. He is the master. You're the servant. See, a lot of us, when I first became Christian, I still wanted to sit on the throne of my life. I wanted God to follow me along and give me things and bless me. But I didn't want him to be Savior and Lord. So there's a humility that has to take place, a humility that comes to repentance. And then we pray, we go to him, and we seek his face. That's the relationship part. When we've done those things, we have an obligation to begin to live our lives that is a life that is pleasing to him. And that's the turn part. I'm going to read through some verses here real quick that talk about when we become Christians or followers of Christ, we are no longer to live like we used to live. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God. There is a way that we live that is pleasing to God, and there is a way that we live that is not pleasing to God. It's the same way that we lived our lives growing up, pleasing our father or not pleasing our father. I don't know about you, but there are often times that I was not pleasing to my father. The things that I did, the things that I said, the way I acted. But it says that you were instructed on how to live. We don't know naturally how to live a godly life. We have to be taught. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we become Christians, we are no longer to act like the world and think like the world does. We need a brain transplant. We need to unlearn things. There are things in our culture that says it's okay to do that God says in his word, nope, it's not okay to do. We have things in our culture that teach us completely against God's ways. And as we study the scriptures, we find out, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't realize that that was going against God's will. We've done it forever. It became a part of us. Romans 6:19 says, I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. These are action things. These are things that are required as Christians to do according to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you need to earn your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot do things that's going to make God love you more. But there are plenty of scriptures that say, you know what? When we become Christians, then we need to become more Christ-like in our daily lives. So as we go through this list, there are tons of scriptures that we're going to go through in this turn process. A lot of things come up over and over and over again. But we're going to go through them one by one. And this is you. This is between you and God. Don't try to fix all the things that are wrong with you right away. You will become very frustrated. But go to God and say, God, what is it that you want me to work on? If we bring up something here, how do you receive it? Because there are going to be some people here that hear some things here that it's like totally against what our culture teaches. And you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know if I believe that. That's between you and God. So as we go through these things, I don't want you nudging the person next to you. Well, you know what? He's talking right to you. What are you going to do about it? No. Keep your elbows to yourself and ask God. God, is this something that I need to work on in my life? So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. And we are going to begin taking a look at what sanctification means and how it affects our daily lives. Because the scriptures are relevant to today. Don't pass them off and say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. That does not pertain to today. Yes, yes, it does. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And we're just going to go ahead and hit these things like bullet points. All right, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. When you became a Christian, you moved from being a Gentile to being a member of God's family. And he says, I insist that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. When we become believers, we begin a process of looking more like Jesus Christ and looking less and less like the world around us. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. If you have been a believer or called yourself a believer for the last 20 years and you still act the same way, you still struggle with the same things that you did 20 years ago, there's something wrong. It is a process. Now, don't beat yourself up because it doesn't come naturally and it doesn't just happen like that. It is a process. And usually what God will do, he says, I will give you my spirit and he will give you the ability to overcome these things. The things that I struggled with 30 years ago, I don't struggle with them anymore. I struggle with other things. But there are things in my past that are in my past. And so now I can focus on these things. If you're struggling with the same thing now that you did 20 years ago, there's something wrong. We are to move, we are to grow, we are to mature in our faith. We should look different. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This verse says that there are people that are blinded to the truth. When I first heard the truth of the gospel, I rejected it. I didn't know that it actually required me to have a relationship with Jesus. I grew up in a religion that all I had to do was say the right things, do the right things, be baptized here, do this there. And that was fine. But it did not teach me to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it says that the God of this age is blinding the minds of people, of unbelievers. He's keeping them from becoming aware of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. Before you became a Christian, you were blinded. You didn't understand. And when we become believers, we get a glimpse, we get a revelation of who God is. He draws us to himself. And there are a lot of people out there that don't want to be drawn by God. And they reject him and they reject his truth. So let's go to verse 18. They darkened in their understanding. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. I don't know about you, but when I first began to hear about who Jesus was, about what he has done, I rejected it and I hardened my heart. I didn't want to give my life over to God. I liked being in control of my life. I liked doing whatever it is that I wanted to do and not feeling guilty about it. I wanted to be in control. I wanted to fulfill whatever Jim wanted to do, no matter what that looked like. And the only obstacles I had, for the most part, was the law. There were certain things that I wanted to do, but because it was against the law and I'm too pretty to go to prison, I didn't cross that line. But other than that, I did whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, to whomever I wanted. And that was the biggest struggle when I became a Christian. Because it's not just a Savior you're asking for. You're asking for a Lord. He gave his life so that we may live. Amen? All right, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. This is God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We have different thoughts and thought processes than God does. Our ways, when we don't know him, are different than his ways. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives, for your life. Before the beginning of time, it says that he knew you and knew what he wanted you to do when you got here. And we think in our own finite way, and we think we're smarter than God. We do. Just be honest. It's like, well, God, that makes no sense. That doesn't make any sense at all. Well, you know what? He's God, you're not. His ways are different than our ways. Would I have chosen this path when I was younger? Absolutely not. You couldn't have told me when I was younger that I was going to be a pastor, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, studying the word of God. I would have laughed straight out in your face and said, give me another beer. I didn't know his ways. I didn't know his thinking. I didn't know his plans. But he began to reveal them to me, as he will to you. As we humble ourselves, as we pray, and as we seek his face, he will reveal those things to you. Amen? Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Whenever we committed our very first sin, we are required by God's law to pay the penalty for that sin, and that payment is death. Sin requires blood sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God allowed animals to be used as atonement to cover over the sins. And he says, behold, there will be a new covenant, and I will offer a sacrifice to you, for you, and you can accept it once and for all. No more animals will need to lose their lives, but you need to accept the blood sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, as penalty or payment for your sin. And you can either accept it or you can reject it. If you reject it, then you are required to pay the penalty with your life. It says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. All throughout my young life, I thought I was doing everything that was right for me. And it included sin. And I knew that it was sin. And there are some things that I was doing that I wasn't aware that it was sin. That doesn't change the fact that I was required to make the payment for those sins. It seemed right at the time. I wasn't aware that I was sinning. But that does not remove the penalty that God requires. See, as I was doing, I thought it was right. But in the end, it says it leads to death. Proverbs 8, 32 and 33 says, now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, listen to my instruction, and be wise, and do not disregard it. God says, keep my ways. Do things the way I want you to do them. Be wise. Don't disregard them. Don't reject them. Live in them. Let them become a part of who you are. That's what it means to be a Christian. 86% of this nation call themselves Christian. There's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. We need to look more and more like our Heavenly Father. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That kind of sound like America? I thought it did. Romans 8, 5 through 12. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. We're going to talk a lot about the flesh. Because it's the flesh that fights against the Spirit of God that lives in those who are Christians. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. This is saying if you are a Christian, then you are governed by the Spirit of God and not by your fleshly desires. Now listen to me, it doesn't mean that you don't struggle with them. If you truly are a Christian, you will struggle with the flesh until it dies. Until the day it dies, you are going to struggle. So struggling does not mean that you are ungodly or you're not a child of God. But if you completely disregard God's ways, the more you become aware of his ways and you reject them, this verse says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, you might want to take a little bit of a look inward. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of pastors out there who wouldn't dare give this message. Because it's all about the warm fuzzies. I want my people to leave feeling warm and fuzzy. God loves you just the way you are. Yes, he does. He really does. But there's a lot of people out there whose faith is dead. According to James, show me what you believe by what you do. Not by just what you say, but by what you do. Faith without deeds is dead. Now, I'm not saying that deeds earns that faith. No, I'm not. Faith is free. It is a gift. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the word of God. It is by God's grace that we are saved. Period. You can't do anything to earn it. But once that is real, once the Spirit lives in you, then these things kick in. We are to continue to grow. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. We have an obligation to our God to live lives differently. To not be conformed to the world anymore, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is meat, people. This is where the rubber meets the road. This here is not spiritual milk. This is meat. And some of you may not be ready for meat. And some of you have not had enough meat. So this whole series is going to be difficult because it requires a process of sanctification in our lives that requires part of us to do the work. And it ain't going to be easy. I'm going to do one more, verses 20 through 21. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You see, the more that you hear about the truth, the more you are going to be held accountable for what you know. You are going to be held accountable before God on what you do with truth. What you do with his scriptures, what you do with his decrees, with his commands, you will be held more accountable. This is what Matthew Henry said. He's one of my favorite as far as commentaries. He says, those who have learned Christ are saved from the darkness and defilement which others lie under. And as they know more, they are obliged to live in a better manner than others. We have an obligation to sanctify ourselves. God says, be holy because I am holy. Jesus said, go and make disciples and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. The Bible says you ought not to live as the Gentiles do anymore. We're going to get in where it says, put off, get rid of, put to death. Those things are not to be a part of a believer's life anymore. And then it says, put on as garments, as you put on clothes. It's an act that you do yourself. It doesn't say, and God will put off all of these things. Now listen to me very carefully. There's a difference between justification and sanctification. When we become true believers, we are justified in the sight of God and declared righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has already done. And when you have been justified and your faith is true, this process doesn't mean that you lose your faith, gain your faith, Jim sinned today, lost the faith. You are declared righteous. But the sanctification part is something that we do because we want to please our Heavenly Father for what he's already done for us. That's where the sanctification comes in. Be no longer conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put aside the garbage. We're not supposed to look like we used to. We're supposed to grow as believers. And as we continue, I guarantee you, we're going to hit on things that's going to hit you. And remember, I've said this before. I borrowed this from one of my daughters. She said, "Don't judge me because I sin differently than you do." See, we like to point fingers at other people. We like to say, "Oh, well, you know, this sin is worse than this sin. This sin is horrible. The sin that you do is a lot worse than the sin that I do." And we like to judge. We like to compromise. We like to justify why we do it. And we like to judge others because they sin differently than we do. Well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. And the reason I brought my little cauldron up here again was because I want you to remember, as we do this, how many of you were here yesterday? I wasn't here yesterday. How many of you were here last week when I talked about two kings? One was Josiah, and the other was his son Jehoiakim. And Josiah was king, and he declared that the temple needed to be rebuilt. So he sent some people in there, and the secretaries found the book of the law that had been lost. And they had set up idols in the temple, Asherah poles, altars to Baal. And Josiah read the book of the law. He had no idea what was in it because it had been hidden for generations. He was never taught by his fathers what the book of the law actually said. He was just going through the motions just like they had always done, every generation before him. They had the male shrine prostitutes in one corner, and they had the Asherah people over here, and they had the other people over here doing sacrifices, and it was all mixed and mingled together. And he read the book of the law, and it said he tore his robes because he realized that what they were doing was against God's ways. And he repented. And he tore down all of the things that said shouldn't be in there according to the book of the law. He changed his heart, he changed his mind, and he changed his life. Because he had heard the truth. And then we read about Jehoiakim, his son, and Jeremiah had to write down a letter and on a scroll, and the words that God had given Jeremiah to write down, he sent to the king, and the king read through them, and it says he was in his winter house, and the fire pot was from there, was burning, and he said after some of the words that Jeremiah had written from God, the warnings, telling him that he was doing wrong, that he was doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, he took it and he cut them up and he burned them in the fire pot. And then he'd read some more and he'd look at it and he's like, "You know what? I don't care what God says about that. I don't believe it and I don't want to live my life according to that." So how are you going to behave? How are you going to receive as we go through these difficult scriptures? You're going to see some things in your own life that you go, "Holy cow, I did not know that was displeasing to God." We are going to go through these, every single one. I am not holding back on any of them. And they go against what the culture is teaching us on certain things. When we get to the part about sexual immorality, it's going to be an eye-opener for some of you. And are you going to go, "Okay, you know what, Lord, I did not know that. I'm so sorry." Or are you going to go, "Well, God, you know what, it's my body. I'll do what I want with it. What's the next verse? I might like the next one. I might be able to keep that one. Okay, yeah, I'll live according to that one. But you know what? That other one, forget that. That's not going to happen. It's my body. It's my life. I'll do whatever I want. It's up to you. I'm just the messenger. And I'm not going to withhold what the Bible says clearly in black and white just because it may not be popular. I'm in trouble if I do. Because I have to stand before God and give an account. And I don't want to have any one of you go to the judgment seat of God thinking you're a Christian, thinking you were a Christian all along, and that you're just going to prance into the pearly gates, and God goes, no, wait a minute, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, what do you mean? I went to New Hope Christian Center for 30 years, and I gave to this, and I did that, and I showed up on turkey frying day, and I fried a turkey for people. What do you mean? And God's going to go, no, I never knew you. You lived your life however you wanted to live your life. Not on my watch, people. Because then, guess what? God's going to go, Pastor Jim, can I talk to you for a minute? What did you teach them? Well, I wanted them to feel good. I wanted them to know that no matter what they did, that you love them, and you're going to support them, and you're going to bless them, and that whatever they said was going to come true, and that God wanted everyone to have a Mercedes. And all you had to do was name it and claim it, and it's yours. Put a picture of it on your refrigerator. No. Show me where Jesus Christ did that. Jesus was very harsh a lot of times with his disciples. He called Peter Satan. Satan, get behind me. That's not very nice. Where's the warm fuzzy in that? He went into the temple and overturned the money changers' tables and whipped them. That's not very nice. Where's the warm fuzzies in that? It's not all about warm fuzzies. When we become Christians and the Spirit of God lives in us, that's when it begins. We're going to find out that we're to put on patience and love and kindness. And some of you don't have a whole lot of any of those three. But you know what? You know what's awesome? God gave us His Spirit to help us with those things. He gave us His Spirit to help us, to give us the power to become more like His Son. We have all we need in Him to do what He's called us to do. If you're sitting there going, you know what, I can't forgive. You need to change that word first and foremost to I won't. Because when you say I can't, you're putting your God into a box and you're limiting His power. And that's not the God I know. The God I know can do anything. The God I know can beat up your dad. He's here to help us do these things. So you just need to decide, okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to be a Josiah or am I going to be a Jehoiakim with God's truth? Amen? Please stand. Before we pray, I want to get something very, very clear here. And you can ask my wife, and she will attest to this. I am not perfect. I am not preaching down to you. There are things on this list that I struggle with. And I know that God wants them to cease and desist in my life. And some things hang on harder than other things do. Some are so deep rooted. You've been carrying it around for years. It's been a part of you. Your parents did the very same things. These things are not going to go away overnight. It's going to take a long time. But don't use that as an excuse. Well, this is my mom and dad did the same thing to me. Well, my mom was this way. That's where I learned it. It's just the Olsen way. It's the way we do things. No. Let it stop with you. Let it stop with you so you don't pass it down to your kids or your grandkids. Let it stop with you so that isn't something that is known as a trait in your family anymore. Because there are traits that we have in our families. The fruit does not fall far from the tree. But that doesn't make it right. And it doesn't give us an excuse to continue in what God calls sin. What are you going to do with it? And you may get to the point where it's like, okay, God, you're going to have to take this from me. Because I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I'm struggling with just as many things as you are. They're different. But you know what? They're all struggles. Ain't a one of us perfect. And if you leave here and you find the perfect church, don't go in there because you're going to ruin it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, Lord. And even though it's difficult sometimes, in the end, we know that you do love us. That while we were still sinners, you sent your son to die. In our filthy state, you loved us. But as believers, you call us out of that so that we may live lives that exhort you in your name, that we may live lives worthy to be called children of the King. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and we ask that you would be with us to give us strength to allow it to change us from the inside out. Not just behavior modification, but truly becoming that new creation that you declare that we are the day that we first believe. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I ask that you would be with everyone here, be with those who could not make it, be with every Bible-believing church. Let your blessing and anointing be upon them. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Don't forget to stop by and talk to Mike and Elise and meet Gabe if you haven't met him yet. He's awesome. Thank you.